Come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel. Amazing time of worship, man. I hope that you are just taking part in worship, that it is a piece of who we are at BC, man. It is a worship and word church, all inclined to be one solid motion and service, man. And Renee and I, love you, babe. We are so, so blessed. I can't help but kiss her when I see her. You just do something to me, honey. It's just something you do. She's actually on stage for the very first time for the sex talk. It's incredible. Welcome to the sex talk, woman. Amen. I love it. But we are in this series till death do us part. And this is week three. Next week is our final week, and we're excited about next week. But this week we do. We're going to get into the bedroom. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to see what that is like for a husband and a wife and what God's design plan is around that and for that, that he created that. And then Renee's just going to share a little bit that what's been on her heart even in prep for this and just throughout this week what God has kind of just shown her. And just I'm so, so pumped for today. And if we would, man, let's just pray and let's just get right into this because we just... It's going to go quick. I'm sure it's going to go quick. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this amazing, amazing series on marriage. Thank you for your word. Your word defines and describes everything that we need. And we thank you for even today between a husband and wife and the amazing true gift that you planned out for us in sex and in the bedroom. And Lord, we just are so pumped for what you've given us in relationship and in marriage between a husband and a wife. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, I just want to start just with a verse and right in Genesis. If you could throw Genesis 2 up, because I want you to see this. And when you begin to understand God's design plan for marriage and God's design plan for sex and God's design plan for a husband and a wife, I love this, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh, that is speaking about sex. That if you look in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about why would you become one flesh with a harlot, talking about intimacy, talking about the sexual relationship, and the man and his wife, watch this now, we're both naked and we're not ashamed. And I believe that means exactly what it says, that they were naked and they had no shame in that. They weren't embarrassed by that. They weren't guilty by that. They were naked, unashamed, and having fun. Like when you look at this and the design plan of creation, when you begin to change the perspective of maybe what you bought into or maybe what you were taught or maybe what your parents did or didn't tell you or maybe what the church did or didn't tell you, you come to a place that maybe you bought into sex being a dirty word or maybe you bought into sex just being something that really isn't what God designed for man. And listen, when you come to the place to really understand the reality of the importance of sex in a marriage, listen, when you get this, it is one of the top two, and right now it's rated number one. Second is finances. Rated number one of what married couples fight about is sex. And it doesn't have to be that way. That's not the way God designed it. God didn't design it going, hey, let's create something that this husband and wife, they're just going to bark at each other over. This is going to be fantastic. That's not God's plan. That's not God's idea. And I'm telling you, man, as a church, we want to redeem this word of sex, and we want to redeem what it means in the light of the reality that God is the one who put our bodies together in such a real way. God is the one who created us in such a beautiful, incredible way that our bodies work together as one in such amazing motion, in such amazing way that it's no surprise to God. And the desires that a husband and a wife, a male and a female, have for one another, that's God's idea, and it's his plan, right? God's not up in heaven, and I said this in the first service, because God wasn't up in heaven and putting dirt together to create Adam, right? And then he creates his body, and the angels distract the Lord. Hey, Lord, I got a question for you. And then God turns his back in the midst of his creation, and then all of a sudden, right, all of a sudden Satan shows up and puts a penis on Adam and says, ha, now I got him forever, right? That's not what happened. Like, when you really come to a place to say lips, hips, and fingertips, why is it so difficult to say penis, vagina, and clitoris? Why? Why does that have an awkward sense in the room when we can say eyelashes and eyeballs and fingertips and hips and lips and we can talk about hair? But when you start talking about penis and you start talking about vagina, you start talking about clitoris, and the idea that this is how God created us and they're just body parts that God put together that walk in amazing, incredible, incredible senses, and incredible nerves, and blood flow, juices flow. This, when you begin to get past the weirdness, and you can begin to put to rest that that's awkward, and you can begin to put aside that that's religious, you actually just come to believe in marriage like there's blood flow to particular areas, and that's God's idea, and there's juices that flow in particular areas when there's excitement because of senses and because of our emotions and because, like, that's all God's design plan to our bodies. That's nothing weird. It's nothing unnatural. It's nothing awkward. And listen, when you begin to understand that this was God's design plan for Adam and Eve, it's not like he put Adam and Eve together and put them on the earth and turned around for a second and came back and said, Adam, what are you doing? Like, get off of her. That's, what are you doing, Adam? Like, that sex isn't a surprise to God. He created it beautifully and wonderfully between a husband and a wife. And I was thinking about this even this week as I'm reading Genesis 2 and I'm going through this story and I'm picturing Adam and Eve really. And then sin came in the fall, and the very first thing they did when sin came in is they covered themselves because they were ashamed. So when the Bible says naked and unashamed, that's the original plan, and that's God's plan for us to understand there's no shame and there's no embarrassment. There's no guilt. When you come to a place, and again, I'm trying to just remove all the spider webs of weirdness, and you come to a place where, could you imagine the very first time Adam and Eve made love? Like, they didn't have any books. They didn't have, unless God was their sex counselor, I have no idea. But the very first time things went well, like the very first, like Adam was like, oh, whoa, what was that? Like, what just happened? Honey, we need to do this again. And Eve is like, slow down, big boy. Let's have a conversation first, right? Let's figure out how things work. And then when Eve came to that place to climax and have orgasm, she's like, oh, Adam, hurry yourself up. Let's get at this thing again. Like, I'm just thinking, like, but the truth is, their bodies weren't different from our bodies, and their orgasm wasn't different from your orgasm, and that was all completely 100% God's amazing, beautiful plan and idea between a husband and a wife for our bodies to function. So why do we make it so weird? Why is it not mentioned in church? Have you been here for any marriage series? We talk about it in our marriage series, because it's so real and it's so important. It is, listen, God's design plan for sex and marriage, it's top shelf of importance. And if you've taken it off the shelf, then you need to put it back on the top shelf. Because when you begin to understand, when you begin to realize the importance and the level that God has put sex in marriage, it is a privilege, it is a priority, it is vital, it is important for husband and wife. Not in a religious way, not because of this thing I have to do this, but there is desire and there's fun and there's laughter and it's playful and it's exciting and it's the wife checking out her husband and it's the husband checking out his wife and there's just, and it's God's design plan for a husband and wife to come together to enjoy what the sexual intimacy means. And it is vital to marriage. It's so important to marriage. And again, the enemy loves to get in there. He loves to lie. He loves to deceive. He loves to cheat. He can go get in there and say, well, it's not really that important. When you see in 1 Corinthians 7, where God says, listen, stop depriving yourself of sex. Like, this is what God says in 1 Corinthians 7. Husbands, fulfill the duty to your wife. Wives, fulfill the duty to your husband. And we're going to talk about Song of Solomon in a playful, enjoying, incredible, beautiful way. And then he says this, the only time, this is how important it is, because some can buy in the religious rule of, well, it's only for having babies. Well, they're not really seeing what Scripture says through Song of Solomon. They're not reading 1 Corinthians 7, where it says you need to, the only time that you stop having sex is for a fasting to sex so that you can, upon agreement, we come together and we pray. We have a season of prayer where we're putting intimacy aside. But then he says this amazing thing, 1 Corinthians 7, he says, and then you need to come back together again. That's talking about sex. It's not for the sake of having children, so that the enemy can't come in and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So there is this serious importance that he puts on the intimacy and the relationship and the fun and the excitement and how our bodies are created and designed to work. And man, Renee and I, we've got a list of, and I believe this, man, I believe this, that education is huge. We get educated in all of these areas of marriage. We get educated in all of these areas of our finances. And we have financial counselors. And we go to our bank and we figure out money. And we can read books on money. This is how important sex is. If you put sex books in Amazon, there's over 100,000 books written on sex. Do you think that people are concerned about sex? Over 100,000 books written on sex. And here, I love this because I was thinking about this in the first service. We have Financial Peace University today. What if we actually had SPU, Sex Peace University, right? But our minds are just so shut off. And we have, when we first got married, if you can put that list up, these are reads that Renee and I have looked at, gone through, not read in complete detail. The first one, Intended for Pleasure, we read together in complete detail. We got this, I don't know if it was maybe a month before we got married, through premarriage counseling. They suggested this book. And these are from doctors, and these are from medical staff, and these are from husbands and wives. And this first one, Intended for Pleasure, is an oldie, but it's a goodie. It's a great read for a husband and a wife. To begin to understand our bodies were created for pleasure, man. It's God's idea. It's his design plan. And then the second was we have Celebration. I couldn't find these two. I think we gave them away. I remember giving them away. We need to up our library, honey. Celebration of Sex. That's a great one in really redeeming the word sex. That we're called to celebrate sex in marriage. It's a celebration. And then this third one is brand new to us. This was a Renee find this last 2 weeks. I love it. We just found this one the last 2 weeks. And this is a narrow book. It's not a deep read. It really does. And it is, there it is. Thank you. It really is for married couples only because it takes you one day at a time for 31 days. And it's so good. We have read this. We're going through this. It's fantastic for a husband and a wife to go through and be reminded again of what our bodies were made for in the creation of sex and marriage. And it's a great read. And then the last one is Sex According to God by Kay Arthur. And she is an amazing, deep Bible theologian, New American Standard. The Inductive Study Bible was her. I have this. It's my study Bible, my preaching Bible. I love it. She's amazing. And she goes into the healing of abuse and sex and what sex was designed for and the intimacy of a husband and a wife. But she goes more into, this is more for counseling, and this is more into the depth of walking through what happens with sex before marriage and then what happens with the abuse and hurt. But watch this now, how to heal from that. And it's just a great, deep counseling book, which I just want to read. And Renee's going to share in just a minute. But I just want to read this to you because this is what she says. And I love Kay Arthur. She's an incredible deep, deep teacher, and I love her Inductive Study Bible, which is what I use. And this is what she says. I love this. For God formed us to know no greater ecstasy than when a man and a woman literally merge into one flesh. Hormones, nerves, sensory receptors. This is, when you look at your body, God put all that together for us. And other specific physical characteristics, all part of his divine design for our pleasure in the physical oneness of marriage. An ecstasy beyond exquisite. I love this. A oneness washing over you, a wave of passion carrying you weightless to a sea of delight. Passion that loses consciousness of anything else. Exhaustion that leaves you spent, drained of tension, and filled with satisfaction, total satisfaction. Sex has a beauty all on its own and is the wonder of wonders. God invented it. I love what she says here. This is great. Do you realize? You do realize, don't you, that God didn't have to make sex so pleasurable. He could have designed it to be very mechanical. And you think about that. He could have just said, okay, this piece goes there, and this is what we do, and just do it just to do it, and then a baby will come 9 months later, and if it didn't take, do it again. And it could have just made us a bunch of robots. And he could have made it where there's no feeling and there's no emotion. He could have. He could have made it so there's not those nerves and there's not the sensories and just the truly, how the penis works and how the clitoris works and how the vagina works and how everything works together and how, listen, watch this. The clitoris has more sensory and more nerves than the penis does, and it's one purpose of the clitoris, and that is for the female's pleasure. That's it. God's idea. Man didn't come up with that idea, by the way. Woman didn't come up with that idea, by the way. That was God for his glory to be amazed at us and his love for us to say, there, check this out. Watch this. Amazing. Oh, look how that works. Perfect. Figure it out. Because I gave that to you for your pleasure. Well, he didn't have to do that. But do we ever stop and think like that? Or do we make it mechanical? Do we make it religious? Have we allowed Satan in our bedroom to make it just something that's dry and boring? Or do we really come to a place to say, no, that is not God's design plan. God's design plan is for excitement and health. God's design plan is to get educated and figure out how things work. God's design plan is communication in the bedroom or the backseat of your car. If you have kids and you're married, go find a parking spot, man. I catch people all the time. If they're married, have a blast. I leave them alone. Enjoy one another. Are you married? Yes, sir. Enjoy. Are you married? No, sir. Then get home. Like, this is the way it works for me. I'm a great cop. Listen, are you married? Yes, sir. Then I'm leaving. I'll guard the door. You'll be fine. Perfect. Are you married? No, we're not. Then it's go home. True story. That's truth. But when you come to a place to realize that God created your body for marriage in such an amazing, beautiful way, we have such an awesome God that he says, I'm not just going to make you a bunch of robots. I'm going to put feelings. I'm going to put senses. And I'm going to put, and it's just going to be beautiful. And it's going to be amazing. And when you come to a place to say, God, I want to really know how my body works as a female. I want to know how my body works as a male. I want to know how our bodies work together. And there's this idea of what it means. And I love what it looks like when you have two servants in the bedroom. When we are called to serve one another. And it's just called servant lovers. When you have a taker all the time, and you can have men's night, like this is my night, honey, this is, woo, I would love this. And then maybe you have wife's night where the wife is like, oh, this is my night, so I get to choose, and we're going upside down and sideways or whatever you're into, right? As a husband and wife, own it, man. Know your place and own your space. And you come to this place to bring laughter and joy and excitement and fun back into the bedroom. Come on, amen. But Renee's got a word for the teens, because this is huge, and I want teenagers here, and I want college students here. And listen, I believe, I said last week, PG-13, and we want 13-year-olds and even whatever age that you're at in regards to a parent to speak to your kids, that they would begin to understand sex is good, and sex is meant to be really good. It's funny, because Renee ordered this book, and it was been on our counter, and it's been, and of course, our kids walk by and say, what? And honestly, one of our kids asked, are you guys okay in the bedroom? Yes, it's a good read. Yes, we are good in the bedroom. And then we went into other, I grossed them out, and it was fun because they don't know how often. But anyway, woo! Baby, I love you. Come on, you go.
Okay, so for we are not ashamed of the gospel. Clearly, we are not ashamed.
Come on, give me some love. Servant
for
lover.
It is the power of God unto salvation. And I do believe that someone can even get saved in this service, amen, because these are God's ways. This is God's plan for his people. And it is funny because this book was on our counter. It just came from Amazon and, you know, just opened it up and set it down and ran away for a second. And our kids are like, what is going on? And I said, well, right down here it says for married couples, so just leave it alone, you know, until you're married, you know, this is not for you. But we want to be covenant keepers, you know, and God has a covenant for marriage, and it is to be holy. And I just want to read from Deuteronomy 6. And it's verse 4, and it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. talk about them when you are at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And today we just want to impress upon you just the glory of God's word, you know? And I have a little story. This was about 13, 15 years ago, and I was with a friend, and we were taking a walk. And she had teenagers at the time, and my kids were babies, toddlers. And, you know, she was just saying how her girls were in a relationship, and, you know, the boyfriend wanted to have sex. And she told her girls, one of her girls, she said, "Well, if you're in love." And I just about stopped in my tracks, and I was like, wrong. That is so wrong. You don't tell a teenager if you're in love. And, you know, sex is for marriage only. It's within the covenant of what God has protected for us in marriage. And how many of you know that that day that she said that to her girls, she actually planted a little seed in their heart, which is crazy, you know? And I have to tell you, I forgot to tell the first service, but that little seed actually produced children out of wedlock in both of those girls, you know? And it just, you know, breaks your heart to know that our words have power, and we need to be bold, and we need to stand firm in what God tells us as his children. We need to tell our kids the truth, and we need to tell them, no, it's wrong. You need to wait until marriage. God has a plan for you, and his plan is for you to stay holy and to, for you to stay pure until you find that one. And how many of you know that you can feel in love one night, and then the next day, that guy can turn around and say, I'm not in love. I'm done. I'm gone. Bye. And so this word is God's protection for us. And we want to stand on God's word. God's word has power. Amen. It is so powerful, and our words have power, and we need to be so careful. And we need to impress upon our children, like Deuteronomy says, you need to speak of these things day in and day out is basically what God is saying. We are God's people. God has another plan for us, and it's for our protection. And we want to impress these things upon our children that we don't want regrets. We don't want regrets for you. We want you to have a marriage that's full of life and abundance and fruit of the Spirit. And the way you do that is you do it God's way. So we want to say no, no, no to our kids. You need to start telling them now. You can't just be silent. You got to say something to your kids. Your kids are going to believe what they hear in school. They're going to hear what they're going to believe what they hear from their friends. And they need to hear it from the Word of God. And also, I just want to say, you know, to the singles and to the teenagers, you know, just stay so close to the Word of God. You need to open the Word of God every day. You need to be reading your Proverbs every day. There's so much wisdom and protection in the Word of God. Will you please just open your Bible and read it every day so that you can be reminded of God's goodness for you? It's so powerful. Amen. Amen. Woo!
Amen. But in that, you know, we do come to a place to not be staunch in our homes about sex, that we do are properly encouraging our kids that how great sex is and what God has planned for it, and it's not dry and it's not boring, and it's just because kids can grow up in the wrong idea of what sex is until you're really, really advising them and encouraging them in the power of intimacy in a marriage and how beautiful it is. And just on a note on that, just really what it looks like, because I grew up with this thought that it really helped me to walk through a pure life when I came to a place to Renee and to understand what it looked like to say, listen, I have one gift to give my wife that I will not give to any other woman. I can give flowers to many women. I can give rings and necklaces and jewelry You can do a lot for a lot of different girlfriends. And they're temporary gifts. Rings get lost and necklaces get broken and flowers die, and they're all wonderful gifts. But when you, and please hear this, young people, there is one gift that you can give only one time, and that is your virginity. And when you begin to speak to your kids this way and you begin to encourage them and build them and how special that is and how beautiful a gift that is, that you can actually say, listen, I waited. I gave a lot of gifts to different girlfriends and different things, but this was one gift that was so, so important. And it's a one-time gift that I can only give once, and I waited to share it with you. What if a husband or a man says that to his wife and a wife says that to her husband, and there's just this amazing, incredible bond to know that, man, this is the one gift that I waited for you to give. And it's beautiful. And then you come into Song of Solomon chapter 4, and you know, my heart, it does. It goes to a place where, oh, man, like maybe you're just in this place and you're like, but Pastor, what about me? Because I didn't hear this teaching before. I mean, I didn't have the strength, right? I bought into a lie. I bought in that everybody was doing it, and I mean, I made mistakes along the way, and I lost my virginity, or I've just been sexually active, and I'm not married. And you know, is there any hope for me? The beautiful answer is absolutely. So when Renee and I come and we talk in a sense of what it looks like for those who are young and for those who really can hold it and understand the importance of marriage and being virgin, that's amazing for those who haven't gone past that point. But when you come to a place to say, but what about me? Come to places that, yes, there's absolute hope, and there is forgiveness, and there's mercy, and there's grace, and you find a woman who understands that, and you find a husband who understands that, where they're going to have grace, and they're going to understand, well, that was BC, if that was before Christ, or if that was truly before our relationship. And there has to be grace, and there has to be forgiveness, and there has to be mercy. And then we walk in a place to say, okay, I get it. From this day forward, man, I'm going to walk in a way that honors and glorifies God. I'm not going to allow the enemy to steal this from me. I'm not going to let the enemy come in and disrupt my marriage, because sex is so important to a husband and wife. Man, it's top shelf. I'm not going to let the enemy come in and destroy that. I'm not going to let the enemy come in and have any piece of that. No, I'm going to walk in grace. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to walk in mercy. And I know that He has forgiven me. I mean, yes, there's incredible hope for you in marriage. Amazing and beautiful and powerful. And I love that. And we come to a place in Song of Solomon. And you look at chapter 4, and I need a couple minutes here. Because we understand the seriousness of how God designed sex. We understand our bodies and just in a physicalness, and it's amazing and it's beautiful. And man, I do, man, I want our perspective to begin to change. I don't want a perspective that we can't talk about our penis, we can't talk about our vagina, we can't talk about our clitoris, we can't talk about what happens in bedroom, we can't talk about this feels good, this doesn't, we can't talk about reading a book together and really going in a place to understand. Like, we don't want that. We want open communication. We want light. Listen, where light comes, darkness leaps. The enemy would love to shut down this area in your marriage. He would love it. He would love for you to buy in traditional teaching that it's just for kids only, and it's really not that important, and it really is more important to a man than to a wife. That's just not true. Listen, you got to understand something. It's between now 20 to 30%. Almost one-third of women have a stronger sexual desire than their husbands. And yes, a man has a strong sexual desire. That's amazing, God's gift. But when used properly towards your wife, man, she turns a corner quickly. And you come to a place to realize Song of Solomon is this poem and this song. And right in Song of Solomon 1:1, it says, this is the song of songs, which means this is, watch this, this is the greatest song ever written. in regards to the topic of a husband and wife who are passionately desiring one another. Song of Solomon, man, this is God's designed, breathed, inspired word for you and I to understand. Listen, listen, sex is designed in such a way to plateau, such a way to climax, such a way to come to a place for our bodies to be, watch this now, for your body to be out of control. God's idea. And then you see this relationship between a husband and a wife. And here you have the husband. And look at verse 4. He says this. This is great. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Because I want you to see this. I think this is a big deal as we can pick up in Song of Solomon here. That they're the foundation of their pleasure. I believe it comes from their praise of one another. I do. I think pleasure is rooted, and the foundation of it is how we praise one another, how we are looking at one another, and how we are defining one another and describing one another and what we really like. And I love because they go into a place where she begins to define tastes and smells and sight. And it's incredible deep book. And it says this, I love this. He goes in, he says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And I love, your eyes are like doves. And we understand, look, I can look into your eyes and I can see where you're at. And when you study the doves of Israel's day and where this is written, and you understand turtle doves, even today's day, when doves mate, they mate one and they mate forever with the same dove, with their same partner. It's just, God's creation is amazing. And it is a sign of peace. Isn't it amazing? He's like, listen, I'm looking at your eyes and I'm about to go into a sexual relationship here, because this now, chapter 4 starts the wedding night, and you come to a place where they're like, I want this area of our lives to be peaceful, and I don't want to be on the list of this is the number one thing that we fight about. I don't want that. He says, no, I look in your eyes and I see peace. I look in your eyes and I say, we're in this together forever. This is something that we can experience together, as you are my one-time forever mate. And look, this is how he defines her. Look at this. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from the Mount of Gilead. And I love that. If you study that, if you're at a distance, you could see these black goats, and they had this amazing look when they all start coming down the mountain. It's something beautiful. I'm going to take their word for it. I've not ever told Renee your hair is like goats. That's would not go well. I love, you can't make this stuff up. Look at verse 2. It's amazing. Your teeth are like the flock of newly shown ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. Watch this. And not one among them has lost their young. Your version may say, and not one of them is missing. He's talking about her teeth. Your teeth are amazing, and not one of them is missing. Like, this is a highlight, right? I mean, there are some states and maybe even some counties around us that say, hey, Ma, I met a woman and she got all her teeth. Son, you better marry that girl. Here we go. Like, this is impressive. Look at that. And then he says, your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil, and your neck is like the Tower of David built with rows of stones. It's not talking about her being able to lift 1,000 pounds with her neck. It's speaking of something that's beautiful and elegant. Verse 5 says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, which feed among the lilies until the cool of the day. Watch this. Here it is. They started at night, and then they're going until the cool of the day. And he's like, listen, I have enjoyed you all night long. Oh, it's a sex book, man. It's incredible. I have enjoyed you all night long. And he's talking about it in such a passionate way. And I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And these are fragrances. And verse 7, he says this, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish. This is the picture that he sees his bride. And listen, I don't know her body type. I don't know her weight. I don't know her height. She's a Shulamite woman, and she's a black woman. And he is absolutely, in such a beautiful, incredible way, infatuated with everything that she is. Everything that she is. And he says, I love you just how you are. And 25 years from now, if you don't have the same shape as when you were when we got married at 23 or 22 or 21 or wherever you're at, you know what? I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, you are altogether beautiful. I love you exactly how you are. And then she comes to this picture, and I love this. And look at the end, verse 16 of chapter 4. We got to cruise a little bit. Man, when you talk about sex, time goes so fast. Here we go. Give me a couple minutes here. This is good. Awake, O north wind. This is the bride now. This is what she's saying. Awake, O north wind, and come. Winds of the south, make my garden breathe out fragrances. Yep, that's what it means. Let its spices be wafered abroad. Watch this now. And my beloved come into his garden. Isn't it amazing how she says, listen, my body belongs to you. My garden with all its fragrances, I look at that as I want you to come into your garden and eat its choice fruits. And then here's the groom. He says this, for I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. And he says sister in a tenderly way, not in a weird way. For I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam, and I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk. And eat friends, drink humbly, deeply, O lovers. And he's just speaking of a reference between a husband and a wife. Now watch this. Here's the bride's take. Here she is. And here you've got this tender, soft, encouraging, building husband who is checking out his wife and going, oh my, everything I like, I see. And she says this, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. And she says, listen, you line up 10,000 studs, and I pick you every time. And you know what? You come over here and you can line up another 10,000 studs, and I pick you every time. She's like, man, we're in this. We're in this together, and there's not another man that compares to you. You can line them all up, and there's no one like you for me. And then she goes in to begin to define him. She says, your head is like gold, pure gold. Your locks are like clusters and dates. His eyes are like doves. Again, she goes right into the eyes, meaning doves. And I love that. There's so much to that. Your cheeks are like the bed of balsam. Your lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abs are carved ivory. His legs are pillars of alabaster. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as cedars. And here it is, here it is, here it is. Verse 16, watch this. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. He is my lover, and he is my friend. Whew. And you might come to a place to understand what it looks like to be a servant lover. Remember last week we talked about Jimmy Evans from Marriage Today, and one of his quotes, he says, I don't have it in front of me, the greatest picture of marriage is two servants in love. And here I'm reading this, and that came to my heart and my mind. I'm thinking, these are just two servants who really love one another. And it doesn't end in the bedroom. It doesn't end wherever you're at when we're coming together as husband and wife to make love. Like, that doesn't end. We're still serving one another, encouraging, building, and speaking, and praising, and checking out every inch, going, oh, I love this about you, and I love this about you, and I love this about you, and I love your lips, hips, and fingertips, and I love this, and I love, and you can go right into some beautiful, incredible language and descriptive, because I think there is passion that comes with praise. I think there's this idea of pleasure that comes with praise, because you see this, and you can get into chapter 6 and chapter 7, and you know what? You go through this whole book, 8 chapters, of this husband and wife in just beautiful intimacy. And in 8 chapters, there's not one mention of children. You come to this place to say, and I wish our marriage could look like this. And I love the very last verse is kind of funny, because it's the bride, and they this is a season that they're in, and they're just having a wonderful time at this. And then she says this, hurry, my beloved, the very last verse. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. She's like, yeah, it was that good. You better hurry up and go to work because I'm waiting for you when you get home. She's like, get back here as soon as you possibly can. Let's hit this thing again. Like, this is what she's saying, right? She's like, Yeah, man, my body did that. It was, woo, whatever we did there, let's hit that again. Like, you go, do your work, make your money, and come back, and let's hit this thing again. Like, that's where she's at. That's where she's at. And I don't know, man, we're closing out, man. If you could just close your eyes for me for a minute, and you come to a place, and I'm asking you, not out loud, but grab the hand of your wife or your husband and just come to a place. And I want you to look at this. And if today you come to a place to really understand that God is the one who designed sex, and it is huge in marriage. It is huge, huge, a top of the list. And it's not just a man speaking. That's from a male and female in Scripture. That is what God is saying. It's so important. Don't put it on the shelf. This is what God is saying. Like, you can't stop having sex. It's that important. I designed it. I was so on purpose with creating sex. I put particular parts in your body to function for one reason, and that is to give you joy and pleasure and excitement. Like, this was God's idea, and it's real and it's serious. So what happens if we allow the enemy in to put it on a list of 1 to 10? Can I ask you, where is the importance of sex in your marriage? And I'm not looking for your answer. I'm looking for you to seriously answer this with you and your husband and you and your wife. Say, have we missed this area? Have we gone dry in this area? Like, have we bought into a lie that it's really not that important? Has a wife bought into the lie? I really don't need this. It's really just for my husband. That is not God's plan. God's plan is for a husband and wife in marriage to understand and to glorify Him and His great creation. Softly, tenderly, encouraging, building, and to understand there's one rule. That is to be married. I get a lot of questions. What can we do? What can't we do? Upside down and backwards and sideways, hanging from the chandeliers, the kitchen sink. Are you married? That's it. And you come to a place, say, okay, this was, it wasn't man's idea. Sex wasn't, a man didn't come up with sex as an idea going, look what I'm going to get out of this. That's not it. God said, I'm going to do this because marriage is so important, and I'm putting a husband and wife together in such a way that they're going to know intimacy and they're going to know pleasure, and they're going to be excited, and their bodies are going to function in kind of weird, crazy ways for a little bit, and they're just going to love it. And it's just, and it draws, watch this now, it draws a husband and wife together. Isn't that amazing? That God created something to draw me to my wife and to draw my wife to me. And it is this amazing relationship of sex. Father, we just, before you in this moment, God, I thank you for your word on this subject. I thank you for the truth even being told through your word. God, I don't know where people are in this, and I just, Father, I ask that a husband and wife in this place, married relationships, they would really have serious conversation about this. Where are we in this? On the list of 1 to 10, like, where is this on our important scale of our marriage? And it should be in the top. One of the top. It should be that important. And then what are we going to do to fix it? What are we going to do to come to a place to have conversation? What are we going to do to come back to a place? Let me just share this, that you would come to a place. Maybe, I don't know, man, maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you have been abused. Maybe you've been just really in this place where your picture of sex isn't healthy because there's been horrible things done. Maybe there's been abuse in marriage. Maybe there's been abuse before marriage. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness in marriage, and it just has broken the union between a husband and a wife. And maybe we have come to a place today to just begin to come to a place to heal and come to a place to forgive and come to a place, even if there was abuse before marriage, you come to a place to forgive and you come to a place to say, the enemy's not taking this, man. The enemy doesn't, you can't have this. God designed this. God put this for me and my husband. God put this for me and my wife. And we come to a place today to forgive. We come to a place today to heal. We come to a place today, watch us, to change our perspective. Today things change. Today things change. God, we see what you've meant this for. And we see how it can bring two people together in such a beautiful way that you've created and designed. The enemy can't steal that. I'm not going to let past sin steal that. You can't have that. You can't get in there. I'm not going to let the hurt and the brokenness and the pain. You can't get in there. You can't have this. I'm not going to let the abuse of the past. You can't steal my joy in this. You can't have it. I'm going to heal. I'm going to walk refreshed. I'm going to walk renewed. God, you designed this, and it's beautiful, and it's special, and it's wonderful. The enemy can't touch it. You can't have it anymore. It's done. It belongs to you. Come over here in this place, and you just let that sink, please. Let that just sink in your heart. Say, God, it belongs to you. The enemy tried to take it, and I'm not giving over to that. Let there be healing, and let there be joy, and let there be a release, and let there be a desire again towards my wife, towards my husband. Don't let the enemy steal that. Let there be forgiveness and let there be release. Don't let the enemy steal that. Lord, we just truly present this to you in such a real way. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen. Come on, church. I love you. Man. Went a little long, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Hey, we'll see you next week. Come on, right? Next week, we finish up Till Death Do Us Part. So good. Amen.